Hi, I'm Bishop Todd Hunter. Welcome to the C4SO podcast. In these summer months, we're taking a break from releasing new episodes and rather digging for family favorites. Today, we're digging back into the archives for a conversation that I had with Amanda Goen-Burgess, who is pastor of community care at Christ Church, Kansas City. The spark for this conversation had to do with ordinary time, but we talk about the building blocks of what does it mean to seek spiritual formation into Christ-likeness when all around us every day are all these pressures that malform us, that take our soul and bend it in unhelpful ways. Our minds can get formed in all kinds of crazy, hurtful ways. And Amanda is a real veteran at helping people just walk through these times where the pressures of malformation can be dealt with as we pursue formation into Christ-likeness. Hey, Amanda, great to see you today.
Hey, guys. Great to see you.
So I can picture you sort of because, you know, I've been to Christchurch so many times. In fact, I was thinking getting on the podcast today. You can picture me because you're a native Nashvillian, right?
Mm-hmm.
I am. Born and raised?
Born and raised.
Wow. So you've been to Franklin. You know our little town here where our offices are.
Love Franklin. It's beautiful there.
Yeah. So you can picture me here at 5th and Church, you know, just across the street from that historic United Methodist Church.
Mm-hmm.
So I thought we could begin today by give everybody a favorite childhood story from Nashville.
Yeah, I can do that. Maybe this could happen anywhere, but the memory that comes to mind is, so I'm the oldest of four, and when I was a kid, we played outside a lot. And so there would always be like four kids playing in the yard. And I think all the neighborhood kids just thought, oh, that's where all the kids are. And so it was just us. But so they would all come over, and then we would have these dance parties. So we would go in the upstairs of my house and turn off all the lights. Oh, yeah. And I was a child of the 80s. And so Michael Jackson Thriller was.
Yes, of course.
Yes. Favorite in our household. And so we would play Thriller with the lights off, and somebody would have to stand on a chair and do the flashlight, like zigzag it back and forth.
Oh, yeah.
Or a strobe light effect.
A strobe light, yeah.
Yeah. So we were the house with the dance parties.
Oh, my gosh. You are a child of the 80s. Okay. So what else besides Thriller? I'm trying to think.
I just know what I listen to.
Yeah.
Daryl Hall and John Oates.
Oh, there you go. Okay.
Little Tuesday.
Yeah.
A little bit of Amy Grant. Good. So,
yeah. Classic. Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, definitely. Like, I didn't listen to a lot of contemporary Christian as a child, but I loved Amy Grant.
Yeah. So give us just kind of a quick history and a current snapshot of Christchurch Overland Park so that our listeners can have a sense of the setting in which you're doing your ministry.
Sure. So Christchurch Overland Park has been around since 1959. I believe I'm right about that. So we're going on our 65th year. Pentecost is our birthday. It's kind of crazy to think about. Most of our founding members have passed away, if not all of them at this point. But just last year, we lost a few of those long-term members. Mm. But it's so established in around 1959, upper middle class suburban area. We have five generations, like age 0 to 100, two congregations now. So we have another congregation in Mission, Kansas that meets in a theater, and they really kind of deck it out on Sunday morning. So it feels like church. Yeah. They project the liturgical colors onto these curtains.
Oh, that's awesome.
Yeah. So it's like, oh, it's ordinary time or whatever it happens.
So cool.
Yeah. So we would be considered low church, I think, but we have traditional worship. And by traditional, I mean right to with choir and organ. We also have contemporary worship. So no vestments, but similar liturgy, contemporary music, average Sunday attendance around 1,000 across both congregations. So fairly large church, pretty big staff, several clergy. And we're an Alpha Hub. So
yes.
Yeah. So we've been doing Alpha for 25 years. And so we've become a hub. We've been kind of successfully running that for all those years. So,
yeah. Amanda, you're the pastor of community care, correct? That's sort of your role. Tell us a little bit about kind of your job and your day to day, what you do at Christchurch.
Sure. So what that means is I'm kind of the head of pastoral care at the church. Not that I do all the pastoral care, but kind of make sure that people are getting visited in the hospital or receiving meals, we deliver our altar flowers. We offer grief support courses. And recently we've really started offering a lot of mental health support. So whether that's mental health seminars with various therapists coming in and doing teachings on trauma or depression, depression support groups. And now we offer free therapy through university students, Friends University students in training. Oh, and cool. So that's been awesome. I mean, our student therapist was full from the beginning. So yeah, just sort of a, you know, whole person care kind of a job.
Yeah. No, that's wonderful. And
so
you've
been
there.
What's your biggest joy in that role?
Yes.
Gosh, how do I answer that question? I mean, I'm really grateful to work with people at the lowest points in their lives and to see them start to climb out of that. So whether that's
beautiful
grief or marriage difficulties, mental health, and then adjacent to that, I am an Anglican priest and I love serving at the table. I love being able to offer people communion, whether it's in the context of the worship space or being able to bring communion to them.
Yeah.
The real presence of Christ. So that's really a privilege.
I asked because on a bad bishop day, I always think, man, I would just love to be a pastor again and just do soul care. And, you know, the grass is always greener somewhere else. You know what I mean? It's not a real thought. It's just one of those ideological thoughts because I know working in those spaces can be challenging too. But I just so admire the kind of work you do and the work the chaplains do and that kind of stuff. I just think
I was a chaplain for a while too, a hospice chaplain. So I think was very formative toward what I'm doing now. But there are seasons where I do a lot of funerals and that it's hard.
Yeah.
It's really rewarding. Yes. At the same time, it's very rewarding just to be able to walk people through their pain and offer them Jesus. So,
totally. It is a huge privilege. Thank you for sharing.
Yeah.
So as Bishop Todd mentioned, this is a part of our Ordinary Time series. And so we are talking a lot about discipleship, and in your role, you do a lot of discipleship, right? Like you are constantly meeting with people, meeting them where they're at. And so kind of based off of your experience in ministry and the work that you do, the leading assumption and maybe one of the biggest challenges in the American church is that you can be a Christian but not a disciple. I think sometimes we have a hard time kind of drilling down on what it actually means to be a disciple. So tell us kind of how you see this playing out in your current context. How do you see this playing out in Kansas City? And then, you know, how do you and Christchurch, how do you cast a vision for the importance of discipleship to Jesus?
Yeah, when I think about that, being a Christian but not being a disciple, I mean, is it sustainable? I don't think it is. But I think I would say, yes, I do see that playing out, but I also don't see it playing out. I do think there's been kind of a shift even in my lifetime. I meet a lot of post-Christians, if you will, you know, people who grew up in the church but left because maybe bad teaching or toxic leadership, but even more from just never really having a relationship with Jesus in the first place. And I think there was a time where it was more important to keep up appearances than it is now, you know, saying I'm a Christian and going to church, but not really having that relationship. But I don't experience that as much now. I think that social pressure has lessened. And I talk to a lot of parents of, you know, maybe late boomer to Gen X parents who are very concerned for their kids not having a moral compass or not having, maybe they have a faith, but it's not a Christian faith. And, or even if they do say they're Christians, you know, oh, why shouldn't I cohabitate with my girlfriend or whatever?
Right.
So not to sound like a fuddy-duddy, but that's, I hear that a lot. And I'm hearing agnostic, I think, more than Christian. So I think it's kind of both and. I definitely see that there are people who would say they're Christians who aren't really living a life of following Jesus, but there are quite a few who I think are walking away from that and don't really feel the pressure to say otherwise. So on the other hand, I think this is the good news. Something I'm seeing at Christ Church is we have a lot of visitors and new members who are really longing for something ancient, something historical, something that's kind of has staying power.
Mm-hmm.
They're longing for, you know, I want to know church history. I want to know, teach me the Bible. I want to know theology. And so it's kind of both and. It's almost like you're either all in or you're all out, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
With some in between. But that's very encouraging for me to see people longing for something that's rooted, you know, something, especially folks kind of coming out of a more non-denominational tradition that are looking for something that's deeper than Anglicanism, even, you know, just something that's historical and has a foundation.
Yeah.
So
that's so good.
Yeah. I mean, and just to say one more thing about that, I think the lockdown allowed people to get reflective, you know? And I think what I'm seeing at least is either people have left the church altogether or they want to put roots down even more in their current community, or they discovered that the church environment they were part of was toxic. And so they started looking for something different.
I think it's so interesting that you're saying these things, because I do feel like even here in Tampa, we see a very similar trend. The cultural Christianity thing has very much faded. It is not cool to be a Christian. Therefore, people who are not sold on this faith are definitely not claiming it. And so we are seeing a lot of that. People are really in or they're really not.
Yeah.
But there is a yearning, though. You're saying, I do think that there is a search for something transcendent. There is something, there's a search for something much deeper and a very rooted faith. So that's really interesting. Not a surprise, but we're seeing a lot of this in Tampa too. So, you know, when you guys at Christ Church, specifically where you're at in Overland Park, when you talk about discipleship, what sort of picture do you have in mind, and sort of what is the vision for the centrality of discipleship to Jesus? And I don't know that there's a good metric for this, but how do you know when you're getting good results or when you're starting to see things happen?
Yeah. Well, when I think about the centrality of discipleship or our vision, somewhere in our bylaws, it says we exist to make disciples who make disciples. Like even more than being Anglican, we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And by the way, I love being Anglican. Like, love it.
Yeah. It's the best.
It's the best. No offense. Any, you know, and I don't mean to be like a denominationalist, but I do. I love being Anglican. But even more than that, we exist to be disciples.
Right.
By nature of being a disciple, make other disciples. So that's a big part of who we are. It's been in our bylaws even when we were part of the Episcopal Church. So since the beginning. And then I think it's our vision statement is to be a people fully alive in Jesus Christ. And so that's the compelling, the vision, you know, without a vision, the people perish. But I think who doesn't want to be fully alive, right? That's how we express, I guess, the centrality of discipleship to Jesus, but how we cast a vision for that. I mean, the things that come to mind are patterns of alpha, life groups. So our life groups are like small groups where we engage in relationships and Bible study, or maybe even a study of a creed, or if it's the season of Lent, going all in on a Lenten study, something like that. And so we have those patterns throughout the year where we offer alpha several times a year as kind of an entry point. We offer life groups several times a year. We now have a spiritual formation pastor and a spiritual formation team. And so that's something I think we've needed for a long time, but it's more intentional now. And we're offering a spiritual formation course, retreats, opportunities to serve. I don't know if that answers the question exactly, but I think just consistently inviting people to Alpha, inviting them to invite people to Alpha, inviting people to life groups, you know, ways to be in community, in relationship at the same time that we're learning about Jesus together and studying the Bible.
I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, but I feel like most of your guys' sermonizing, your teaching is pretty discipleship oriented almost all the time. Am I right?
Yeah, I would definitely say that's true. Yeah. Just continuously bringing people back to that being a disciple, being a follower of Jesus, being part of the kingdom of God. I think that's something that people mention fairly often. You guys talk about the kingdom of God a lot, more than any other place I've been, which I think is interesting. I don't know that I would have noticed if it wasn't mentioned. But
I think it was in Dallas Willard's The Divine Conspiracy, in one of the early chapters, where he tells the story of the famous professor from Fuller Seminary, Peter Wagner, who traveled as widely around the world visiting churches as anybody in his generation. And I remember he quotes Peter as saying Peter had never heard a sermon on the kingdom.
Wow.
Until from John Wimber. So I think you're right. It doesn't get a lot of airtime in most circles. The reason I thought of that, Amanda, is that when Mickey and I were preparing to visit with you today, we thought of Willard's book, The Great Omission. And it's kind of shocking to think that he wrote that book came out in 2014, which means he was writing it in 2013. So 11 years ago. And you think, well, that's not that long ago. But as I was just listening to you and Mickey, who work in this day in and day out, I mean, I don't anymore. I could hear, and I love what you were saying, because it challenges some of the assumptions around that kind of Christendom model that we had more of after World War II and up to, I don't know, off the top of my head, 20 years ago or something, and, you know, been declining since. What Willard was pointing out is that sense of, well, I say I'm a Christian, and I don't mean people are being weird or dishonest, but just I'm a Christian, but there's no sense of being a discipleship. You guys are saying, yeah, it's kind of different right now. That precise issue isn't as big as some other issues. So what are you guys seeing, Amanda, as you guys work, that are the most malforming? Like, what in our culture is malforming us that you guys feel like you're constantly having to work against or to try to reinterpret for the sake of followership of Jesus?
I may sound like a broken record, but the first thing that comes to mind is social media.
Everybody could anticipate you saying that, but say why? Like, what is it that you actually see as a practitioner every day?
So, well, for one thing, I mean, social media offers information. It's easily accessed, you know, whether it's Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, Meta, you know, it's easily accessed. It's sound bites. And so it's empty, but at the same time, I'm not saying all social media is offering this, but if I'm reading something from something really thoughtful, like a C4SO person posts something and I'm reading it, that's great. But there's always that opportunity to look around that. And then I have an addiction background, and so maybe I'm just speaking for myself, but those dopamine hits are just so addictive, and you can end up in this social media vacuum. But also I think we still have a problem with image worship, just like we always have. So whether it's I'm worshiping my own image or another image, or I see the image of someone else whose life appears to be so much better than mine. And then, oh, what's wrong with my life? And this leads to despair. And so I think that's really problematic. I'm not saying that there aren't good ways that social media can be used, but I do think it also has a real opportunity to malform us. And
let's stay there just for a second longer. As you were talking, I thought of something I'm not sure I've ever thought before. And that is the ability of social media to set the agenda.
Absolutely.
Like, what's important on a given day? What should we care about? What should we be thinking about? What's central to human life?
Yeah.
And I think as social media has become more prominent, I think that's started to happen. So we're even sometimes have to contend for what's important.
Yeah, definitely. And, you know, another aspect of that, I think, is news media. I mean, there's just endless opportunities to read, you know, various news publications. And, you know, I just know a lot of people who are, how do I want to talk about this? I guess discipled by that, if you will, you know, just consuming massive amounts of news and politics are conflated with Christianity. And this is really difficult as pastors. And, you know, I'm sure for you guys too, you are pastors, but you know what I mean? But as preachers and as teachers, to not sound political, even though you are being political. I mean, that's just kind of part of it. But I think people read into what they're hearing us say because of what they're being formed by in the news. So whether it's conspiracy theories or just, you know, spending too much time with one version of the news. So that I think is very problematic. And at the same time, the way that news increases anxiety because of news about disasters, fear. And of course that can, if you don't have a good foundation in the first place, in terms of discipleship to Jesus, this can cause you to question God and if there is a God.
So. No, 100%. It does feel like as people who are, you know, given the task of discipling people and caring for them and teaching them how to be disciples of Jesus, it does feel very often like we're going against other things discipling these folks as well. You know, there are endless opportunities for the world to disciple you without you even realizing, like depending on what you consume, depending on who you choose to listen to, who you refuse to listen to, like in on so many levels. So it does feel like we're fighting against that as, you know, people who care about seeing people formed in the image of Christ. People who don't even realize they're being formed in many other images. And so how do we how do we bring people back to, like you guys mentioned, that centrality of discipleship to Jesus, our allegiance to Jesus first.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's so true. It's our very identity is being formed by what we're being told it should be, whether it's, and oftentimes it's not what God made us to be. So, there's so many opportunities to be malformed.
Okay, C4, so clergy, let's be honest for just a second. When's the last time you stayed in a castle surrounded by jaw-dropping scenery? Well, we're inviting you to do just that at the 2024 Clergy Retreat, April 24 through 26 at Glen Eerie Castle in Colorado Springs. Our retreat facilitators, Barbara Peacock and Steve Macchia, will lead us in a nourishing time of soul care, including healing prayer and reflection. There will also be good food, time for naps, hiking in the Garden of the Gods, and lots of fellowship. Register today at c4so.org to join us for a beautiful, peaceful retreat with all of your C4SO friends and family.
So, Amanda, another thing that I've noticed my whole career, and again, listening to you talk as somebody who works in this every day today in a way that I don't, I just remember how a lot of the pushback against the activities or practices of discipleship is people either assuming or flat out saying, my life is just too full. I'm too busy. Literally, I don't see how I could have the time to engage in any sort of Christian practice or habit. How's that going these days? Is that a big deal? And as you guys work on discipleship, and then what are you guys doing about it?
Yeah, it is definitely a big deal. I thought about this moment where my husband and I we like to take drives sometimes. And we were driving through this wealthy neighborhood, and not my neighborhood.
Just saying.
We're driving through this lovely, wealthy neighborhood, looking at the houses. And I think there were some kids playing outside or something like that. And he's like, wow, these kids don't know how good they have it. And I said, yes and no, because I know kids in this neighborhood who are suicidal. And it's because of the incredible social pressure to excel, you know, to keep up your grades, to be involved in lots of different sports and activities, things that should be life-giving. But, you know, I do think people are, they're overtaxed. So, yeah, I hear that a lot. I hear that a lot about not having enough time to get involved. And I think maybe an antidote to that is, at least from a pastoral care perspective, I'm always thinking about, well, not always, but often thinking about ways that people are sick. You know, we're not a country club for saints, but a hospital for the sick, right?
Yeah.
Ways that people are in need, broken, depressed, overtaxed. And so what can the church offer? What can being a follower of Jesus offer that's different? And I think that is, well, obviously healing and prayer, worship, authentic relationships, the peace that surpasses understanding. But I also thought about, I think Eugene Peterson calls it the ongoing activity of God. He talks about this in, and you can probably correct me, either of you guys, if you're, I know you're a Peterson fan. I think it's in either the contemplative pastor or maybe it's the pastor, where he talks about the middle voice in the Greek.
Yeah.
And how in the middle voice, as opposed to the passive or active voice, we participate in the results of an action that another initiates.
Yeah.
And he talks about prayer as being something that takes place in the middle voice.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
In the ongoing activity of God. Yeah. And so maybe what we can offer is, and this is maybe a little bit of a James K.A. Smith quote, but not a quote, but at least it reminds me of his most recent book, that when we pray, when we're part of a community, this community of faith, of Christian faith, when we're followers of Jesus, that we're participating in time, we're inhabiting time in a different way. So as opposed to adding another thing to the list, let me invite you into this eternal space, into Kairos time. Somewhere he says the unforced rhythms of grace. I forget which, somewhere in the
message. That's Peterson in Matthew 11. In the message.
Yes.
And listening to you, Amanda, you know, as long as we're talking about Jamie Smith and Eugene, and got to throw Dallas in there, because I remember, you know, it's decades ago now, but how stunningly enlightening it was to hear Dallas say, well, discipleship isn't primarily something you add to an already over busy life. Discipleship means taking your life as you currently know it. Again, that's another passage in the message. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your eating, sleeping, getting up, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. I think that's Romans 12:1-2,
something like that.
Yeah, in the message, So all those people, Jamie, Eugene, Dallas, they're all trying to alert us to, yes, there are practices and habits to Christian spirituality, but they primarily adhere to our already life. Like, Christian spirituality is not supposed to make us crazy busy.
It's about inhabiting time differently. And I mean, I do think that's a different way to think about things. I think it's hopeful. I think it's encouraging. Instead of, you know, you need to do this one more thing, you're not doing enough, well, let me invite you into this different way of, you know, maybe couching time in something more than right now, something more than what's temporal. Yeah, I mean, look at the mindfulness movement. No wonder it's catching on. I think people just they don't know how to pause and breathe.
Right.
And so this is much more than pausing and breathing, although those things are great. This is inviting you into a way of life that's beautiful and life-giving. And there's a community of faith that you'll be a part of for eternity. So,
So thinking about the things, you know, in light of thinking about the things that can malform us, kind of falling victim to too full of a life, or kind of thinking about discipleship in terms of like a lack of time, or growing lack of biblical knowledge, or not having a church community walk through life with, like, these are all sort of pitfalls for us. They're sort of like things that can hinder us from thinking about our lives you know, as you and Bishop Todd were mentioning, not adding discipleship as an extra thing for us to do, but how do we take our already formed lives and bringing them before the Lord and saying, okay, this is for you. This is, I want my life to be lived for you. Mm-hmm. And so how do you personally kind of work on gaining a consistent understanding and practice of spiritual discipline? So thinking about all the things that can kind of take us away from that, what do you consider like maybe some feasible spiritual disciplines or practices that we can begin to sort of implement and think through discipleship through those lens?
Yeah. That's a great question. A couple of really simple ways, I think. I think about like people not having enough time to read the Bible, things like that. Mm-hmm. We encourage people to use the Bible in 1 year app.
Okay.
And yeah. I mean, and I love the Bible in 1 year app. I think it's great. It's Nikki Gumbel who founded or co-founded Alpha, and he goes through an Old Testament reading, like some kind of wisdom literature, and then a New Testament reading. And he does a little bit of a commentary for each, and you can listen to it. You can read it. Oftentimes I will listen while I'm out walking. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's a way that you can sort of inhabit time differently. Like, okay, I could be out taking my walk or working out and I could listen to anything. So maybe I use this time to pray. Maybe I use this time to go deeper in, not that that's exactly Bible study, but it is a way to read the Bible and to gain some understanding of it. And I think it's accessible. I think his commentary is also very accessible, easy to understand. I do Pray As You Go. I love Pray As You Go. I was introduced to it by Mary Hayes and when I lived in Pittsburgh many, many years ago. It's a way to not so much study scripture, but meditate on scripture and kind of engage with it in a more reflective way. And that's another thing you can listen to. So, you know, while you're sort of going about your day, you know, life groups, I think being a part of a small group or a life group is so important, because it's one thing to study the Bible on our own, but it's another to study it in community and hear those different perspectives and experiences with people that you're, you know, coming to feel accepted by and loved by, and where you feel comfortable to kind of ask hard questions out loud. Personally, it's really important for me, and I know this isn't necessarily doable for everybody, but going on retreat quarterly, even if it's a day, you know, just go get out in nature and just get your journal and your Bible and be with the Lord. Just that time to pause and Sabbath, you know, to reflect on what God has been doing, maybe where he's meeting you now and where he might be leading you.
You know, as I picture you doing your work, as you said, it's kind of part normal pastoral work in a church, part kind of almost chaplaincy. When you're working with people in the difficult moments of their life, what are you finding these days, if anything, that would be a bit of a pattern maybe for an impetus or motivation for people who are taking that first step in discipleship and coming to Jesus? Like what are you guys learning on Alpha about anything about what's kind of triggering the exploration of faith for people these days?
Yeah. Two things come to mind. One, just going back to that, we long to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom. And I think most people, if they hear the phrase fully alive, that is compelling. What does it mean? How do I get there? I think that just having that kind of compelling vision, but also it's really simple, but invitation. Sometimes I think, at least I'll speak for myself, we assume people will let us know when they want to serve or when they want to get involved, or become a part of something the church is offering. But in many cases, I think they feel unsure or awkward, or they don't really even know that they want to be involved. But there's something so powerful about just saying, hey, do you want to be involved in student ministry or lay Eucharistic ministry? Do you want to be involved in you know, in life groups, that invitation can be such a game changer. And I think, I don't like the word should, but we should never minimize those roles, because that invitation oftentimes can be the beginning of a call on a person's life. I mean, it is a call, really, right? I'm calling you to follow Jesus in this way. I just know for me, I was invited in the early aughts, you know, to serve as a volunteer youth minister at St. Bartholomew's Episcopal Church. And if that didn't happen, I wouldn't be where I am now. Yeah. So, you know, that was kind of the beginning of the crank started to turn. And I started to think about, I think I want to do this for the rest of my life. I want to serve. I want to be in ministry. And I mean, that, I think invitation is huge, because it gives people a sense of belonging. It gives them a sense of purpose, of being part of that, again, that ongoing activity of God. So
that's so good.
I've been reading a book, I think I have this right, called The Great De-Churching. It's only been out a couple of months. And I'm not going to get this because I didn't prepare for this statistic, so I'm not going to get this exactly right. But it's one of the groups that the authors describe. And I think it's like the sort of plain evangelical de-churched, meaning they didn't have any major hurt or something. They just kind of wandered away from church over time, or COVID. They never came back after COVID.
Yeah.
But literally 100% of those people are open to an invitation to come back to church. Not 98, not 99. Crazy. The authors found 100%. And even of the people who are de-churched for more seriously harmful reasons, large majorities of them are open. So I think that's so great, Amanda, to connect that little invitation you got as a person probably in your early 20s or something, and to the life it led to. That's so encouraging that we not minimize, just, it seems so small, an invitation seems so small, but it's so real.
Yeah, I mean, I've had people come up to me and say, I'm so glad I was invited to be a liturgical assistant, meaning somebody who serves communion on Sunday mornings. So cool. And it just seems like, oh, I mean, we can minimize that. Like, oh, you're just giving somebody communion. But no, this is like, it's such
a big deal.
It is. Mm-hmm. It's huge. And, or, you know, somehow serving with students, serving in VBS. I mean, those are all just invitation. I think it's so much more than an invitation to serve. It's an invitation into community. So I'm so glad you shared that statistic-ish.
You can find it.
Definitely. I believe that. I mean, that's just totally my gut. That's just, you know, my intuitive experience. But I do think it's true. So.
Yeah, no, and I love that you brought that up, Amanda, because I think that that's helpful for us to hear, for those of us who are currently doing the work of planting or in the kind of the thick of the work of ministry and trying to find hands, right, to do the work of the kingdom too. And sometimes all it really takes to pull someone into a life of discipleship, and not just like as a means to an end, like, hey, we need more people in nursery, or hey, we need more people in the worship team, but we're inviting people into a life surrendered to service to Christ and his kingdom. So, and I think if we thought of it that way a little more, it'd be less scary to ask people. Sometimes it's like, you know, I think this person would do really well in this area. I want to ask her, but I don't want to like come on too strong. And I don't want to, but sometimes people really do need that invitation, and we're calling them to something much deeper than just serving at a local church. We're calling them into, so that's a really good thing to bring up. And it's a good reminder.
You're absolutely right. It is scary. It is, you know, I don't want to come off as sounding like, oh, I just want you to help me.
Right. But it's so much more.
Who cares out, you know, but absolutely. Yeah.
No, that's so good. So Amanda, to kind of wrap up our time together, Bishop Todd and I were wondering if you could tell us sort of an encouraging story about life change, someone who began to take followership of Jesus seriously.
Well, I mean, there are many, but the one that comes to mind is a fairly recent one, thinking about Alpha again. So a young woman started attending our church a couple of years back, and she was invited to Alpha, and you know, there's that invitation again. And she came, and while she was there, she felt, so what Alpha does is it offers a space for people to ask any question at all about faith, about life, and about God. And so She took full advantage of that, asked the hard questions, and eventually the light bulb came on for her and she fell in love with Jesus.
Wow.
And she was engaged to be married, but had not been baptized. And so we started talking. And by the way, I want to give Beth Dixon, our alpha person, full credit. I mean, she really spent awesome. So much time with her, but she wanted to get baptized. But she wanted to do it at the right time. She was also engaged to be married. So there was the whole issue of, well, if we do the marriage, we really need you to be baptized, but we don't, you know, our encouragement to her was don't just get baptized so that you can get married. Like, mm-hmm. you know, take the time to decide that this is really what you want. And this is, yeah. you know, this is the time you want to do it. And it's your choice. And it's part of entering into, you know, a life of following Jesus.
Yeah.
And so she decided to get baptized. And so I just want to say, mm-hmm. I love infant baptisms. They're great, but there's something that's just so miraculous about an adult baptism.
Sure.
They choose it. Yeah. And she did full immersion, which was awesome.
Nice.
Beth got to baptize her. I got to anoint her. And so you mm-hmm. had three women, three followers of Jesus, you know, the waters of baptism, heaven's torn. It was just
beautiful.
Awesome. And we were all just choked up. And then, of course, being able to give her her first communion was just awesome. And her fiance was there. And I mean, it was all I could do to just get the words out. We were all very moved. And and it was just such an incredible experience of the real presence of Christ, kind of going back to that and healing and grace. And I just think, you know, as clergy, we have this incredible gift of being able to administer the sacraments. I mean, it really is one of the greatest gifts and privileges of my life to share in the real presence of Christ with somebody else. So, the ongoing activity of God, you know.
Right.
I think we can all hear the joy in your tone of voice as you tell this story. So just as we wrap up, like, say a bit more, like, what was the impact on you of that story? And and how might you turn that into a word of encouragement for your colleagues that are listening today?
I think what I would just say is, you know, we get to do this. We get to be a part of, you know, there are times that we talk about the Holy Spirit was really present there, or I don't know, the Father was really present there, but there's something about communion, about the sacraments, that the real presence of Christ is, it's a very, at least for me, it's a very different kind of way of experiencing the Lord, in this very relational way, in this very gracious way. And the fact that we get to do that, we get to consecrate, the fact that we get to be there for the epiclesis. I mean, it's just such an incredible privilege. And, you know, it matters now. It matters eternally. It is formative for others, but it's also formative for us to be able to participate in the sacraments. So I don't know. Amen. I think just remember that. Remember that Jesus is really present when we mm-hmm. hand somebody a wafer and say, this is the body of Christ broken for you. He is really present. And he's doing something in that moment within both of us, within the community. So,
amen.
I hope that's an encouragement.
Yeah. Thank you, Amanda. Great to be with you today.
Thank you.
Good to be with you guys. This was fun.
Thanks for listening to the C4SO podcast. If you enjoyed this episode, be sure to subscribe and tell a friend and leave us a review. It helps us spread the word. Grace and peace.